Good morning, everyone, and all of you who are online, as well as all of us here in this building, here at Lifeway Church, and all the different locations. Mark obviously talked about that. Heather talked about that. And those of you who are online got to see Marta sharing that. We haven't quite figured out the TV screen thing in this room just yet, so we stalled for time here in this building while we were waiting for that a little bit by singing happy birthday to two people who actually are here this morning. Vivian Burfield, her birthday was yesterday. Alvin Lynn, his birthday is today. And so we appropriately sang happy birthday to those two. So, well, good morning to them and happy birthday to you guys. I want you all to turn, like the rest of us here this morning, to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And that's what we're going to study. So hold that passage for a minute. I get the privilege. My name is Billy Arnold, by the way, and if we have not met. But I get the privilege of teaching this morning in something super important that Heather has already introduced to us in this way. Several years back, my wife did a series of paintings. And they were, they're actually now, still are, about 20-something of them are in a coffee shop in Indonesia. And you may say, why in the world did my wife paint a series of portraits, actually, of historically famous people, and why are they in a coffee shop in Indonesia? Well, the intent was that it was called the Peace Cafe. And in the Peace Cafe in that little town in Indonesia, the request was, would you paint historical known figures, be they long since passed or even still living, would you paint them in a way that they might display people who have historically stood for peace? And she did. And they come from all kinds of backgrounds, certainly all kinds of country, national, ethnic backgrounds and all kinds of places. A few Americans in there, a few, but by no means exclusive to that, come from all the world. And they were men and women, either in past or even some who currently are still alive and describe that. And in the middle of all that, or certainly at the end of all that, was one of the paintings, of course, of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as he's described. Whenever we think about people, if I threw out a name of anybody to any of us, they would always stir up in our minds something of who they stood for, what they were about. You know, certainly you could do that with political figures, be they past or current, and they would conjure up something for us, either positive, negative, or indifferent in that. Or historical figures who have stood for different things, evil people that we would know of if I threw out their names, or in this case, in Patty's paintings, people of peace. But they do stir up kind of a quick reaction for that. In that way, that's a part of what the launch of this morning is for us. Last week, I taught sort of more from my heart. I mean, I do pray that the core of it all was the scripture. But it was a very personal message that launched us into this entire year. And I said in that message last week that there really, I kind of count us to be, if we claim to have any sense of Christianity, I call us that we tend to have one of two categories. Either we are often reactionary Christians, is the term I used, and I didn't particularly use it in a positive manner, reactionary Christians, or versus the opposite, which would be the deeply rooted follower of Christ. Reactionary Christians are really more idealist in the sense of, well, I just want to find, you know, and find the Jesus that I can figure out how he can fit into my life in the proper way. Or am I the kind of the person who's ready to be deeply rooted in who Christ really is? That's the beginning of our study this morning. And that's why I've already asked you all, be you in the room, online, or wherever you're at, open your Bibles, be they electronic or physical Bibles. And I'm a lot like Kevin Perry here. Kevin and I agree on most things, right? Kevin's here. But one of the things that, and that's sort of a joke, but one of the things that we do agree upon that I appreciate is that, you know, I mean, I'm okay. I'm totally okay with online Bibles because I use them too. But I just still love a Bible, a paper Bible. Why? It's the same God's Word. I get it. But it's somehow the underlining of it, the highlighting of it. And so this morning, you're going to need your Bible. Wherever that forms, you're going to need it. But in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Marta read a portion of this for us already. But here's the verse I want you to look at. Verse 15. The Son, or He, is in is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Bible is a book of theology. The Bible is a book of stories. The Bible is a book of history. The Bible is a book of poetry. But I want you to know, when you talk about theology, it is literally the study of God, but it's much more than that. It is the study of God and the real application of the life-altering parts of what that can mean for you. It's hard to imagine a deeper theological few verses than that verse. If I were you, I'm encouraging you, take your Bible online and yellow it, or personal one and highlight it with a pen. You need to asterisk these verses because they are foundational in every way. They're certainly not the only ones, but they stand at the centerpiece of what the Bible really teaches. It's found in the book of Colossians, small little four-chapter book. In fact, all of the things that we're dealing with these days, we're asking us, we're going to treat the entire church, no matter where we're at, physically in a room or whatever it is, and online, we're going to treat this like a small group. And I'm giving all of you homework, and the homework from last week was read the book of Colossians. One of our young people who was here last week and is here again this morning says, "Colossians, how long is it?" And I said, "It's four chapters. You can read the whole thing in just a few minutes, really. You can read it over and over and over again. You should spend the rest of your life reading it." Colossians is one of the letters from the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, which is about 100 miles from the maybe more famous city of Ephesus, and in which, again, as in Asia Minor is what it was called in the old days, modern-day Turkey today. And he wrote this letter most seemingly with two other letters that kind of went out with a courier to these places. He wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, we now know as Ephesians. He wrote the letter to Philemon, of the letter called Philemon, a very small little New Testament book that went out. And he also wrote this book to the church believers who were gathering in that little city of Colossae. And again, around the year 60-ish AD or so. The reason he wrote it is because that church, like frankly many of us, have always struggled with the identity of who really Christ is. They struggle with an understanding of the specific issues of, okay, we get it that we are Christians, which by now they were often known as the New Testament sort of unfolds it. But they were, and we talked about that last week, but in that surrounding of that, they were known as this Christians, but who really is this Christ that we follow? We're Christ followers, but who really is he? And frankly, this letter that was written to a congregation, a gathering, a church, they were struggling with an identity of who Christ was. They were in fights even, and we would even take it very much to the extent of, there was heresy going on. And the heresy was, you know, Jesus is a good guy. Jesus is, you know, something to do with God, and he's a prophet of one. But he really cannot be God in form in this way. And Paul said, let me correct this for you. There was a real Christological problem that was going on. They had a real muddy or murky view of who Christ really is. Which again, I would say that's kind of why we still struggle with that. Humans are always sort of looking for a hero, right? I mean, I brought up the illustration of my wife's paintings that sit in the Peace Cafe in Indonesia. We applaud historical figures of peace, no matter what religious background, no matter what their situation of life. I mean, and there are many really, really good ones out there who stood for something of peace. And I, humanly, I absolutely think it's, I applaud that and have no problem with that. But the one real struggle that we have is you've got to understand something about Christ is he's not just that nice little hero that's set out there for us. But I think even sometimes those of us who'd say, I call myself a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. You know what we really think of sometimes when we think of Jesus? I really think of we call him, and I hate this term, but it's a common term. He's the man upstairs. You know, he's the co-pilot to my life ship, a term that I continue to make fun of. You know, like the God of the universe to be my co-pilot? I don't think so. But my best friend. Is he my best friend? Yes, I hope so. He's my guide. Is he my guide? Yeah, I think he is. But he's more than that. Is he just like some religious spiritual leader? Well, he certainly was at that time 2,000 years ago and still is a religious, sort of a religious spiritual guide figure out there. But he's much more than that. Is he maybe even just some spiritual leader that I maybe carry a cross around my neck or on my keychain or something to ward off evil spirits, kind of like a voodoo doll, kind of a protector in that way? Is he a moral teacher? Well, he is a moral teacher, but he's not here to teach just moral lessons of behavioral modification life. Jesus is not a superhero. In fact, many of you might remember years ago, oh, I guess this is probably 20-some-odd years ago or so. It was pretty common then. I don't see it much anymore, but it was pretty common at that time to wear those WWJD bracelets. Remember those? I have a coffee mug to this day that has WWJD on it. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? You know, moralistically, there's nothing wrong with that. I have no problem with thinking that way, but I remember one guy trying to sell me, you need to put these out in your church and make sure everybody starts wearing one. Well, the nothing wrong with saying, what would Jesus do? But here's the problem I do have with that concept is that ultimately what we do is treat Jesus like, again, that sort of a moral leader. Let's just morally do what he did and we don't have to worry about the rest. No, there's more to the story. There's a lot more to the story. I think much more important than WWJD ought to be really maybe WIJ, which is who really is Jesus? Who is this Christ? What does he not only stand for, but who is he really? If I call myself a Christian, a Christ follower, I want to learn then to find out who this Christ really is. I believe that ultimately we have what is theologically in history called a Christological problem. I think it is the core problem of our day. It was certainly the core problem of the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago. But again, we follow in the same lineage of that. I think that virtually all, really all the issues of our world today rest on what is our view of Christ. They had this historically, this same thing happened. Now, I'm in a Protestant Reformation class right now. I've kind of continued to refer to that. My professor is actually physically here in the room this morning. Fascinating class as he goes through the history of the misunderstandings of all of these things out there. But misunderstanding historically of who Christ is at the core of virtually every turn in human history that turns out of bounds in the wrong direction. Even historically, there's something called the Nicene Creed. Imperfect human beings who had to sit down and sit, and you know what the core of it all was? Why did they write down this statement of faith? One that we sing about often? They did that because there was this misunderstanding. They had a Christological problem. Misunderstanding who really is Jesus. And in short, we sing this. Mark is leading our worship this morning. He's one to introduce me to this song a couple years ago that came out that really sings the Nicene Creed. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but, and then it goes on. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all age, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made, and in the essence of the Father. And it goes on and on and on. And then it continues eventually with, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. What we often call is the Trinitarian view of the one true God that's out there. Do you believe this? I mean, really, do you believe it? Now, most of you who are listening to me online or in the room would say, yeah, okay, sure. Nicene Creed happened, 1,700 years ago or so. I'm good with that. Fine. I've been in a church sometimes. Maybe even you grew up in a church that even quoted part of that creed or something, version of something like that. Or maybe you had some things that you repeat after me kind of a thing. And you may say, intellectually, I get it. But I want to ask you maybe the harder question. Do you really, really believe and apply what that means? As Heather pointed out this morning already, we're on this sort of a school year-long journey of this discovery about who Christ is. And we're going to study through this. And this essentially is the starting point today. Colossians chapter 1. He is in the image. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God the Father. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at these verses again. Look in your Bible, if you would. Jesus is, what does it say? Let's just look at verse 15. I'll highlight these. And again, I would recommend everybody just to take your Bible and literally underline or highlight these little pieces. One of my favorite ways to study the Bible is you read it. As again, one of our teenagers did the other day when he said, let me read the book of Colossians. Read it, but then go back and read it slowly. I've said this in many of my sermons in the past. One of our local radio guys on Cairo Radio, been out for years and years, he used to have this program that says, let's read the news and now let's read it really slowly, right? So read it again and take it in. And I've kind of taken that thing and said, that's kind of how I treat the Bible. You read it. And then read it again, really slow, meticulously. These words are not a mistake. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Look at that verse. He's the image of the invisible God. This is your memory verse for this week. Take it home, memorize it, saturate yourself with it, quote it to each other. Turn to your neighbor even now and say, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the Almighty Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, Old Testament terminology, God the Father, the mysterious and mystical one that we see the profile of, and we have some studies ahead that we're going to do this. But in the Old Testament stories, there were God revealing himself to the major characters, and there's many of them, but two of them you'll be familiar with. One is Abraham, one is Moses. We're going to study some of these things even in days ahead, and the next year, and frankly, the next year especially, in our studies. And we have this picture of how they begin to follow this mysterious God. I just finished reading the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And in those passages, they found that they had this God, Yahweh, the burning bush God. Who are you? How do we know you? How do I tell people who you are? And you see those stories of God in the cloud and follow the cloud or go up to the top of Mount Sinai, this creator of all things, Adonai Elohim Yahweh, the almighty, glorious creator God, who just gave evidences of himself to some of his followers. Even in one of the famous passages near the end of the book of Exodus, where Moses said, I just want to see your face. And he said, well, you can't. Stand behind the rock and I will come over like a shadow. And this Yahweh Elohim, Adonai God, he couldn't see him. You had evidences of it you couldn't see because the glory of God is too much. But now we have Jesus. Listen to the impact of that. He is the visible image of that God. Of the Moses who said, I can't see you. My eyes would burn up if I did. And I don't mean like some, you know, movie. I'm talking about literally, you cannot be in the presence of the glorious Almighty Elohim. That's why the beauty of, if you want to write this down, I always encourage people, please take notes. These are sideline passages that were not always in your homework for the week, but you need to know these passages. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, really 6 through 11. But in that passage, is in this Jesus Christ, and it's almost like a song. And many people believe that it was a song. Even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God something to be clung to or grasped. But instead, he emptied himself and became like a man, not just like a man, but in the form of a servant. Nobody recognized him, but this is God, the invisible who became visible. The unknown became known. The perfect image is what that verse really says. What does that mean? The exact likeness as a man. Do you believe that? Do you? I mean, really, do you believe that? We're now beyond a superhero, aren't we? If you do believe that, what does that change for you? What else does it say? Verse 15, the second half. He's the firstborn over all creation. It literally sort of prescribes some priority and supremacy. Literally, the king on the throne. He's the first of all. There is no other beyond that. He's preeminent. He, in not only in birth, both literally and figuratively, but literally, it plays off of that Hebrew tradition of the firstborn, kind of the priority in that way. He existed above and beyond everything else that you see today. Christ, even though he was born in Bethlehem, he was there before all things. All things. All things. Write down this verse. You want to study the Christological view of God. Not only, again, Colossians 1, and not only Philippians 2, but write this one down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, the radiance, the flashing light of God's glory, that divine presence, the unspoken manifestation, splendorous Almighty God. And it goes on, the exact representation, literally the engraved, total, exact expression of his being. Hebrews 1, verse 3. You cannot get deeper than that, guys. I have a granddaughter, Patty and I do, as you well know by now, and occasionally refer to that. But one of the things I find fascinating when you have a grandchild, or even a kid maybe, and my wife does this a lot, and the other grandparent mother does this a lot, Joyce. And you know, who do they? And parents always do this, and everybody, whose eyes does she have? Whose cheek does she have? Whose hair does she have? I'm glad she doesn't have mine, right? Whose nose does she have? Well, when she does this, she looks like, you know, and when she behaves that way, she does have kind of the little hand motion of her father, because I raised her, Patty and I raised her father, and he had this little whirly bird thing going on when he was a little kid, and she does too. Now, we understand that image that's passed on. In the end of the day, though, I say, oh, that little girl, you know who she really is? She's her. She's a portion of this and a portion of that and a portion of this and a portion of that, but she's her. But in Christ Jesus, you know who he is? He's not a little of this and a little of that and a little of this and a little of that. He is exact. Exact. Do you believe that? And if you do, what does that change for you? Verse 16, in him all things were created. He, and this is the way I read this slowly. In him all things were created. Here's another verse for you. Write this down. In your Christological understanding of who Jesus is, not only Colossians 1 and Philippians 2 and Hebrews 1, but now John chapter 1. in those famous verses we often use at Christmas time. In John chapter 1, it says, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. Many of you know this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In verse 3, through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made. God, just you cannot get over that verse, which just says He caused all things to come into being. He's not a sideshow. He's not an afterthought. He's not created. He's the Creator, this Jesus Christ. And if you call yourself a Christian, then you have to come face to face with this reality. Otherwise, you will be reactionary in life instead of a fully devoted follower of the Christ. Let's go on. Verse 17. In Him all things hold together. I would circle that word hold. Literally, they literally congeal at that point. The entirety of all of it is literally held there. Some of you know that old song that says, He's got the whole world in His hands, right? And we like to sing that because it makes us feel good and jolly. But the truth is, that is a theological reality. That is a life reality. All things are sustained by Him. All things would fly apart without Him. Literally, the solar systems would kind of come apart without Him. And instead, He brought all things together. Now, I play around sometimes in a bit of a wood shop. I don't really have much of a one, but I love to work with some wood shop things. And I like to, when something gets broken, we like to pull it into the shop, right? And we kind of put it together with glue, and we put it together maybe with the right kind of a saw, and you put the pieces back together. And hopefully if you sand it and repair it in the right way, that thing comes back together. That's the human version of putting things back together. The Christ version is that all things, including, frankly, all the things that are broken in this world. We don't put things together in brokenness because we put glue in them. They only come together because He makes what? The Bible says, all things new. All things hold together because of Christ. Do you believe that? And if you do believe it, what does that really change about your life? I'm going to quickly go through a few more, but these are important. Verse 18, He is the head. Circle that word head. He's the head of what? The body. What's the body? The church. We're going to address next year's study is all about the church, the Spirit of God acting out and working through the church. But in that, it's literally that metaphor that says, who's the head? Well, certainly not the pastor. That's for darn sure. The head of the church is literally Christ, this Creator, this one described in all that way. What does he go on in verse 18? Look at the next part of that verse. He is the firstborn among the dead. You know, there's a chronology that kind of goes on there that becomes first there. The first of the resurrection. The first to renew life. The first to overcome real death that has been brought into us, which we will study in depth in 2 weeks from now. He's the chief leader. He is the first to arrive. He's the firstborn among all things. And everything, verse 18, keep going. In everything, He might have what? Supremacy. Preeminence. Ultimate chief. We've talked about this already. He literally takes the first seat, the first chair above all things. All things. All things. Those of you who are musical, you know what a church first chair is, right? I think Alvin, who played the violin during our Christmas Eve services this last year, I believe he was a first chair violinist. Am I correct? I think he was. And we go, oh, that's cool. Hey, I was never first chair anything, right? But we get that in the musical world. Okay, you're second chair, third chair. Oh, now you're first chair. It means you're the best of that position. Literally, this stands and say, He is the chief, complete, first, supreme being of all things. There is none other than Him. And it goes on in verse 19. And the fullness of God dwells in Him. Dwells, literally parks in Him. It is all there, complete, fullness of deity. It's not spread out amongst a bunch of other deities along the way. And then in verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things. To literally exchange. Reconcile is one of those great words that we love to use because it's literally being made right. I've been wronged, now I can be made right. We all understand what wrong is. Sometimes we get frustrated at wrong that's done to us, but in this way it says this, that Christ literally more than repaired, reconciled and brought and restored right in its right place all relationships that are broken. Do you believe all of that? Do you? And if you do, what is it changing you? And I guess the real question for all of us is, does this match up with any of our views of who Jesus is? Now, this is really a big deal. But many of us just say, do I really have to think of Jesus this way? Do I really have to know Jesus in this way? Well, anything else than what I've just read to you, first off, is non-biblical. And the Bible is truth. And over and over and over again, and there are many other verses that I could point out, lay this out. Anything else that's short of that is what we call religion, and religion is man-made. And you know what man-made religion does? Man-made religion is really humanism. It is my way to sort of try to manipulate the mysterious, then I kind of know something else is out there, manipulate it in such a way that I forge it to make it look good enough for me to kind of make my life and move forward in that way. That's religion. And that's when you get to choose who Jesus is. He's my superhero. He's my helper. He's my moral teacher, but I'm going to put him on the wall with the 25 other characters of peace and say, well, he's one of them, sure. Let's follow him. Let's follow Gandhi. Let's follow, you know, whoever that's out there. That's paganism at its core. That's humanistic theology practice at its core. We don't get that choice. And you say, well, Billy, isn't that a little dogmatic? Yeah, it is. It's super dogmatic. Why is it dogmatic? Because that's the way it is. This is who Christ is. It's a non-negotiable. You can negotiate it all you want to, but you're going to be living in lies. And sadly, I think those of us sometimes, even in the Christian community, who never really come face to face with this, we all see Christianity as that sort of religious ideology that we get to put Jesus on a shelf and follow him when we want to follow him and put him like we want to place him instead of who he really is. Matthew chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles to this part. And again, this is a part of our study. I'm not too long from being finished, but I want you to stay with me this morning as we lay the foundation for this incredible point. Matthew chapter 16. Another one of those places you study who Jesus is. The disciples in Jesus' day had the same exact issue. Who is this Jesus? Now, we would look back and say, well, it's kind of understandable. He appeared on the scene. The Bible says he didn't look like God. He looked like a man. Because he was a man, fully man. And so he didn't walk around with a halo over his head. But when he began to do this, he began to reveal who he was. And these intimate disciples, as they were hearing him teach and watching him heal and the miracles that were performed and all the things that transpired about his life, which we will study in greater detail starting in January, when they began to do this, they began to realize, whoa, 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 we are attaching this to what God's ultimate promise is going to be, which is what we're going to be studying for the rest of this fall leading up to Christmas. But Jesus turned to them in Matthew chapter 16, his intimate disciples, and said, who do people say that I am? He's asking the same question of them that I'm asking of all of us. Do you really believe this? Who do you people say that I am? And they said, well, some think you're, this is Matthew 16 verses 13 to 19. Write that down. Follow that teaching. Even in your small group at the end of all this, talk about this a little bit. Who do people say that I am? I think we need to ask each other the exact same question. Who do I think Jesus Christ really is? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're a prophet, Elijah. Somebody else, you're a good teacher. Oh my gosh, you've done incredible things. I saw you walk on water. But Jesus turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said these words, and this, frankly, is the sermon that's going to be taught and the story that's going to be taught the Sunday before Palm Sunday next spring in our story of the book of Jesus. So it's right here. It's monumental. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, you can see it for yourself, read it for yourself. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This didn't come to you because you just thought it up. The Spirit of God has revealed it to you already. And upon this rock I will build my church." And it goes on from there. You are the Christ, the Messiah. Question, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Honestly, this is really the question I think that throughout the rest of the year as we study. And I'll say this again. Mark did a good job of making sure we understand this. It's the weirdness of church these days, right? So many things we do know and so many things we don't know and so many things we guess about. You know, we're never closed. We're going to be open. And if the smoke comes out, I'm going to do this from my living room, right? And we're going to stream this out. If electricity goes off, you get to read these passages for yourself, all right? And teach them to your family. This is the core question that we ought to be asking ourselves through the entirety of this entire year. In our study that we're kind of calling the Book of Jesus. Why? Because he's a superhero. He's a moral teacher. We're going to talk about his teachings later in the new year. We're going to talk about his miracles. We're going to talk about these other things. We just finished a series of sermons about his parables. He's an amazing teacher. But why is this so critical? Because we have to come to grips with the fact that this is the living God that we came. This is the visible, Christ is the visible image of the invisible, almighty Elohim, Yahweh, creator God. We're always in our life and in this crazy world searching for some kind of a power. And even the term empowering, which I think is a good term, by the way. We want to be empowered to do something. But you know the problem I see? We want to be empowered by our own raising up of our own status of who we are. You wait till next week's message, which I'm proud to say Kevin's going to be bringing this next week. But in doing that, you hear next week's message and the next week's message, which I'll be teaching that one. I mean, I will be sharing lots of things. But in doing that, it's that, again, understanding who Christ is has to be there before we understand who I am, which is the message for next week. Who am I? I don't have to build up my own power. We'll save that. That's for next week and the following week. I love to listen to music, and I'm one of these that once a song comes on, it stays in my head. That's the blessing and a curse all at the same time, right? Because I get sometimes these weird songs that Patty and I will be riding down the road. I listen to 70s music. I'm a 70s kid, right? So I listen to 60s and 70s stuff, and this crazy, stupid song will just roll in my head, and I got, "Alexa, play me something else so I can hear it," right? You get that little thing that rolls around in your head. There is a song that's been playing in my head a lot for the past year that I've absolutely fallen in love with. And frequently when I'm sitting in my room reading my Bible, sometimes I will tell, we have an Alexa, and if she can hear me, she can play it now at our house if she wants to. But she plays out this beautiful song that I love. It's called, "Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy?" The song, I just encourage any of you, look it up. Pandora, look it up online, YouTube it. There's many different versions. Chris Tomlins has a version, my favorite. He's a great one, but there's no one. Shane and Shane, great version. But whatever it is, this is not a promo of their stuff. It is a promo of the truth of that piece because it comes out of the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, they said, "We're all searching for an answer, somebody to fix all of this. How do we fix the wrongs of this world? Where do we turn?" In fact, the terminology they use is, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls of life to bring some similarity of order back into chaos?" That's the way I felt this whole year. That's the way I feel for my whole life. Who's the political leader that we need? Who's the answer? What's the one out there? Who is worthy? You go and listen to that song, because it's actually a quote out of Revelation 5. And in the end of it, it says, He is the only one worthy. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. That's the book of Jesus. That's the Creator Supreme, Lord of the universe. That's the one that the fullness of God, Colossians 1, rests completely, thoroughly, and absolutely in Him. He is also amazingly the mediator and the reconciler of all things. I don't have to search for another human leader to fix these things. I am in a search for the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Holy God, who, unlike in the book of Exodus that was in the shadows of a cloud, all of a sudden has now become accessible to you and to me. That's why in John chapter 14, one last verse, John chapter 14, you read it for yourself. In this discovery of the Christological nature of Christ, Thomas and Philip both said, where are you going when you go away? And how do we get to you? How are we going to know what the Father is? And he says, anyone who has seen me, John 14, anyone, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Or is Jesus just some religious figure? I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up as we close our time together. I want you to just bow your heads wherever you're at. I'm going to read a portion of this for you in prayer. Part of it is in John 14. Lord, show us the Father. God, our prayer, this is a prayer, guys. That was the question asked in John 14. Lord, show us the Father. Show us the way. How do we find an answer here? Give us the leadership that we need. And Philip's question is that if you just show us, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. And Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God, my prayer is that I'm on a journey like the rest of us who are just trying to discover you. Then I can know the Creator God of the universe through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. You are the complete and thorough and absolute and total image of the invisible God of the universe that we've always had this mysterious understanding of. And God, that's why even in John chapter 1, in that beginning story of all times, one that we're going to talk about at Christmas time again, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we now get to see His glory, glory as of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, I want to not only believe that, but I pray that that transforms everything in my life. The way I look at my days, the way I look at my job, the way I look at my family, the way I look at my situation of life, the way I look at the uncertainties of all things. God, help me to trust and know you and spend the rest of my life coming to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, Elohim God, Creator Adonai, Yahweh, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for revealing this to us and walking with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, this visible God.